Our text tonight is 1 Kings 16, verse 34. We'll read a few more verses than that, but first turning to Joshua chapter 6. And I was going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to read select verses. It's a very, very familiar event in Israel's history, the fall of Jericho. But just some words of introduction tonight. 1 Kings 17 to 19 introduces us to a well-known figure, a saint in Scripture history that we know very, very well, namely this one called Elijah. It would be easy to say that we're going to consider a series on Elijah, but that's really not correct. It's not a series on Elijah any more than it's a series on Ahab or Jezebel. In reality, it'll be a series on what God was doing at this time. It's true that, for example, with many portions of Old Testament history, there are amazing attention-getting events of history, even with regard to Elijah, the kinds of things that we've seen over the years that Hollywood likes to sensationalize. But in these events, what we ought to see, what we hope to see, is God's sovereignty over Ahab, over Jezebel, over Baal, over the false gods. And what we also hope to see is the patience of God, as well as His self-revelation, His power, His saving plan, not only for His people Israel at the time, but really for people from all nations. And ultimately, we should see that the battle belongs to the Lord, as we will be brought face to face as well with the covenant of grace, and all of these things preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. But interestingly, tonight, in what we consider, Elijah is not even going to be mentioned. He's the focus of what will be to come, but he won't even be mentioned in what we consider tonight. So we begin reading Joshua chapter 6, and I'd like to read with you the first five verses, and then 15 to 20, and then 26, 27, and then the first verse of chapter 17 before we turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. Hear now the word of God. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every one straight before him." And then, of course, we would read that that's exactly what they do, marching around one time for each of the first 6 days. Then picking up on verse 15. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. The following verses talk about going to take Rahab and her family. Then picking up in verses 26 and 27, "Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Chapter 7, verse 1, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Turning over to 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning at verse 29, and again our text, the last verse of chapter 16, verse 34. We continue in God's word. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Again, may God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we were still living in the San Diego area for a period of that time, I have a nephew who served in the Navy. He was stationed there in San Diego, and his job on the ship was to read the radar and to track the activity that could be found on that radar. I had the opportunity, what they call family day, right before they are deployed, the family can come on the ship for a day, go out into the ocean a bit, which we did. And I had that privilege and opportunity to go with him. And he gave me a tour not only of the ship, but where he worked. And he showed me the radar equipment. And I was simply amazed. That the surface of the whole earth, I don't remember exactly how round that radar surface was, maybe a couple of feet in diameter, but I was amazed at how the surface of the whole earth and everything that was to be tracked could be seen on that one piece of equipment. Now that's just one small example of the progress of man with regard to technology and intelligence and might and power. And again, we as a nation, we've been reminded in the last weeks again of our intelligence and our might and our power with regard to things going on in Iran and Iraq. But you see, all of this, my point is that all of this begs the question then, in whom or in what or where do you place your trust? Keep that in mind. Now, as we think about Old Testament history, as we think about all that we know about Old Testament, as we think about the prophets of God, we know that especially those prophets of God were what we can call prosecuting attorneys, prosecuting the stipulations and the regulations of the covenant, and especially prosecuting attorneys against those who broke the covenant of God. They were mouthpieces of God, those who continually combated the sin and the wickedness and the idol-worshipping ways of God's covenant people. And they were those who were used by God to keep the knowledge of Almighty God alive among the covenant people, and as well to prove the vanity and the worthlessness of dead idols versus the power of the living God. And now we come to Ahab. With Ahab, we see the height of wickedness reach a new low, if I may say it that way. If we would have backed up a little bit and read about some of the kings before Ahab, we would find a common refrain that I know that you're familiar with. A refrain that was also and especially true for Ahab. With each of them we read, with so many of them we read, that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. With Ahab we read that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than those who came before him. There was a downward spiral even when it came to the wickedness of Israel's kings, the northern tribes. And we are given a list of his wickedness. Jezebel. Do we even have to say any more? Of course we will as time goes on. Ahab served Baal. But not only did he serve Baal all by himself, but he introduced Baal worship into Israel, and thus beginning the battle of the gods, if you will, of who will be God. So the question is, where will the people turn for their strength and support? And in a nutshell, this was the situation in which Elijah was brought by God to minister in this battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. Oh, this wasn't the start of that battle, we know, but at this point in history, it certainly brought it to the forefront. This battle between the grace of God versus the pride of man. Well, then that brings us to our text with rebuilding Jericho. And, you know, it may seem a bit out of place. It may even seem insignificant. Maybe it even seems a bit unimportant. But I would suggest to you that this is the crown of Ahab's wickedness. You might say, well, wait a minute. Ahab didn't rebuild the walls of Jericho. Hiel did. Even so, this is the crown of Ahab's wickedness. Because his bond with Baal, beloved, couldn't help but to lead to his attempt to free himself and Israel from the very word of God. This episode, this event in Israel's history is a clear demonstration of Ahab's heart in opposition to Almighty God, ironically versus Elijah, whose very name means, "My God is Yahweh." And this very event leads to the wickedness detailed for us over the next few chapters, which the Lord willing we will consider together in the months to come. But here tonight, this passage introduces us to the adventures of Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah, as here we find that the rebuilding of Jericho illustrates the truth and the power of God's Word. The truth and the power of God's Word, beloved, first of all, remembered in the message of the broken walls. Now, we ought not be surprised that this event is recorded for us in light of the curse that Joshua declared. But again, we might wonder, why here? And in order to understand this, we need to consider the backdrop of all of this, doing away, first of all, with a couple of wrong assumptions. And the first wrong assumption would be that this idea to rebuild Jericho was an independent plan of Hiel, that maybe he was just some sort of a builder, he was a project manager, loved to build, and it's a good idea to rebuild the walls of Jericho. It was not an independent plan of Hiel. It could not be an independent plan of Hiel, because Jericho, like all the cities, were not private property. They were the property of the government. They were the property of the ruler. It is significant that it says in his days, meaning in Ahab's days, this took place. Without Ahab's command and consent and maybe even resources, no fortress city could be built. That's an important point for us to remember. But another wrong assumption to do away with is to think that Jericho had been uninhabited like a ghost town for some 500 to 600 years ever since the walls came tumbling down. It was not a ghost town. It had been inhabited throughout all of those years. We know that because it was called as well the City of Palms. And Scripture makes it clear, it points out to us that it had been inhabited throughout the generations and centuries. And with this backdrop, along with wrong assumptions, we also must remember Jericho's importance. Don't forget that, because of its location. Way back at the time when Israel entered Canaan. Remember, it was the very first city that Israel came to when she entered the promised land. It was a border city. It was a gateway, if you will, for the promised land. And at this time, it was a gateway to the 10 tribes. It was also located on a main route, whether one traveled north or south or east or west, traveling through Jericho, and it was important for fortifying and protecting the kingdom. But Jericho, at this time, was unfortified. It had no walls. This gateway city was a wide open door for enemies to come through. And it is believed that at that time, the enemy, the wicked nations around Israel, were a real threat to them. And here was this door, this gateway, wide open. So rebuilding it, rebuilding the walls, fits into Ahab's policies that he inherited from his wicked father Omri, but policies of strengthening the kingdom. And therefore it made sense to rebuild the walls. Because for a king like Ahab, who trusted in weapons and armies and walled and fortified cities, a border city without walls, that's foolishness. And therefore, to rebuild the walls would be to act prudently, to act for the welfare of the country and the citizens, right? Well, sure, in the eyes of men. Yet the truth is, beloved, to rebuild these walls was not a matter of prudence, but it was a matter of pride. And it demonstrated Ahab's challenge to the very word of God because of the message of the broken walls. Boys and girls, those broken, destroyed walls spoke. They spoke, if you will, not literally. But the very existence of those crumbled walls was a visible sermon to anyone who would look, preaching loudly of the Lord's great deeds. Again, Jericho was a door itself for the children of Israel into the promised land. And who opened the door? You know. We read about it. Israel marched around for 6 days, one time each day. Then on the seventh day, they marched around 6 times in that one day with trumpets blaring and shouting. And the walls fell down flat. But who opened the door? God Himself with His own hand. The city was exposed, but Israel didn't even have to lift a finger. It was the work of God alone. And therefore, it was a call to believe in the might and the power of God. And these broken, destroyed walls also spoke of the Lord's work for His people. By bringing down the walls of Jericho, the Lord not only signaled at that time the end of Jericho, but the end of all of the Canaanite cities because of their wickedness. He was giving the land to His people for their inheritance. And therefore, these broken, crumbled walls were to testify to everyone who would pass by, testify to the great power and the unlimited strength of Israel's God. And they were to also testify something to Israel that He alone is mighty, that He is the only fortress and the protector of His people. These crumbled walls also preached of the Lord's possession. You see, in reality, this was His claim of ownership, not only of Jericho, but over all of the possessions of His people. It's all His. He is the one who provides. He is the one who gives. Jericho was indeed inhabited, but her walls belonged to God. As this heap of rubbish was a showplace for His amazing deeds and of His care for His own. And therefore to mess with this mess was to take away from God. These crumbled walls were also a visible sermon of the Lord's twofold message. The message of curse and the message of blessing. The message of judgment, the message of grace. Against the Canaanites, these broken walls were a message of judgment and punishment. A message of the holy laughter of Almighty God, as we read about in Psalm 2. That laughter against the strength of man that tries to raise itself up against Almighty God. It's also a message, therefore, that the sinner's days are numbered. Again, we think about the wickedness that we see all around us that's becoming much more public, even in our own political system. And you see those who are engaged in this wickedness, they have no clue. They have absolutely no clue what they are doing. They have absolutely no clue what's in store for them, that their days are numbered. For the people of God, these walls were a message of blessing and grace. Jericho and Canaan itself were a gift of God's grace to be received through faith, even as Hebrews 11 verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Dear people of God, the broken walls of Jericho, we could say, were God's inscription of grace, leading as a gateway, as a banner, as a gateway to Canaan and eventually to Bethlehem and all the way to Calvary. an inscription of grace as a banner over the whole land of the power of God and of all of the promise of the Lord received by grace through faith. And as God has seen fit to have this recorded for us, these very same walls, broken down walls, testify to us still today. They testify to you and me that God is our only foundation. He is the only stronghold, the only fortress of His people. He is the only one who is able to protect you and me. He and He alone is the one in whom we are to put our confidence and our trust. And we enter into His kingdom not by our own efforts. We stand not by our own strength, because the truth is our spiritual enemies are still way too strong for you and me by ourselves. It's only through the cross and the work that Jesus accomplished on that cross that the way is opened into the kingdom of God by which we enter. Through the very cross of Jesus, the walls of sin and shame have come tumbling down. The broken walls of Jericho, beloved, spoke to the collapse of any human greatness that sets itself up against God. And this testimony, you see, was never to be erased. According to Joshua's curse, which came, as our text says, by the very word of God. So to rebuild these walls would be to try to silence the word of God. It would be to try to remove the focus of the people and their confidence from God. It would be to try to cheapen the very grace of God. And that very word, in the second place, was challenged by the rebuilt walls. Now, as we consider this challenge, we need to consider a couple of things about Ahab. Notice, first of all, Ahab's arrogance. We need to remember again that the walls were down for 500 to 600 years. Did you catch that? You and I cannot even begin to fathom 500 to 600 years. That's a long, long time for any one of us, even the oldest among us. But again, we read in Joshua chapter 6 verse 26, Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." 500 to 600 years. This curse was respected for centuries, we can say, even by evil men and wicked kings. Yet Ahab was different. Ahab was different. We might wonder why. Did he just think that maybe the time period on God's curse had run its course, that it was no longer effective? Did he think that maybe God had forgotten or changed his mind about what he said? No, we know why Ahab was different. The text tells us, or the passage tells us, he was worse. Again, he did more evil than all who came before him. He did more, the passage says, to provoke God to wrath than any other before him. Many before him also, like he, walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And we know exactly what that was. Jeroboam, the first king of the northern 10 tribes after the split, in order that the 10 tribes didn't have to go to the proper sanctuary to worship, he set up golden calves in Dan and Bethel to make it convenient for his people. They didn't have to even leave the territory. But in the meantime, he caused them to violate the second commandment, which calls for worship only of Jehovah. However, this calf worship, did you notice it when we read this passage? This calf worship, the passage says, was a light thing to Ahab. Another translation says it was a trivial matter to Ahab. It was no big deal, as if he was to say, "Oh, you want to see what wickedness is? That's nothing. I can show you wickedness." Think maybe about 2 different gangs. One gang, about the extent of their destruction, is graffiti. That's not good, but let's say that's about the extent of their destruction. And another gang comes along and says, "You want to see real destruction? That's nothing." And they engage in robbery and murder. Along with Ahab's arrogance was Ahab's wickedness. He marries wicked Jezebel, the daughter of a very, very wicked king who himself had his predecessor assassinated so that Jezebel's father could take the throne. And we know that Jezebel made a name for herself. All we need to do is go to Revelation chapter 2, and we read about the instruction to the church in Thyatira, and what was against her was the fact that she was following the ways of Jezebel, that wicked Jezebel, giving into seduction and sexual immorality and idolatry. And still today we know that which is associated with Jezebel are things like wickedness and prostitution. But through Jezebel, Ahab was introduced to full-blown Baal worship into the land and among the people. And again, he himself embraced it completely. He introduced paganism in its most vile form. Baal, considered to be the male fertility god, and the Asherah, the female fertility god, and he introduces it in its most vile form, complete with a temple, complete with an altar. It was Baal who was authoritative. It is Baal who speaks according to Ahab. And Ahab challenges, and he tries to silence the word of God, therefore, by the rebuilding of these walls. And along with his arrogance and his wickedness, notice also Ahab's ignorance. His ignorance. This was a battle of might. Would Jehovah be Israel's fortress? Or would Baal and Ahab through the physical walls of Jericho? You see, in his unbelief, beloved, Ahab did not hear the message of the ruins. He didn't hear that loud sermon proclaimed. He didn't hear the word of God. Through his unbelief, the destroyed walls did not preach to him a message of safety at the hand of Almighty God, but all it preached was of danger and foolishness before men. He did not hear in these broken walls the overthrow of all human greatness against heaven. When one puts their confidence in themselves, beloved, they think that they do not need Jesus Christ. They think that they do not need His saving work. They think that His saving work is nothing but foolishness. And they only ask, well, what good is Jesus? What good is the cross? What good is that for me today when I'm sick or when I have no money or when I have no work or when I have no friends? What good can that be for me? And again, we see that in our society. We considered this morning that only true comfort in what Jesus Christ did. He fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood and rescued me from the tyranny of the devil. The world has no concept of that. The rebuilding of these walls, through that, beloved, Ahab tried to demonstrate the powerlessness of the Word of God. And through that, he proclaims his own greatness before the people and before the world. Yet Scripture is crystal clear, as the psalmist says in Psalm 146, beginning of verse 3, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." Instead, as David says in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Beloved, to a God-fearing king, to a God-fearing people, these ruined walls would be comfort and security as they would testify loud and clear to the tremendous power of Almighty God on behalf of His people. And only a ruler who understood that his office and power are from God, only that kind of a ruler would regard God's power as the most secure border defense possible. And dear people of God, that is exactly the power of the cross. Now, the cross looks foolish. It looks like defeat in the eyes of the world, yet in reality, the cross of Jesus is a sign of victory and it guarantees the security of those who are in Christ Jesus, security from Satan, who indeed is seeking to devour. Beloved, Ahab tried to erase God's message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, yet through his evil deed of rebuilding the walls, the truth and the power of God's word was not silenced. But the truth and the power of the Word of God was confirmed in the third place. How? Confirmed in the collapse of Hiel's walls. Verse 34 says again, "In his days Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram his firstborn and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Joshua son of Nun." Ahab and Hiel, whether their partnership was face-to-face or not, But Ahab and Hiel dare to challenge the word of the Lord. And in doing so, the word of the Lord was fulfilled. It was proved true. Now someone might say, well, yeah, but Hiel was successful. I mean, there's apparent success for Hiel. After all, the project was completed and Jericho stood once again as a walled fortress. So he had success, right? Well, maybe in that way, but the truth is, it came at a great cost for Hiel. He did not subvert or cancel or conquer or prove untrue the curse. But instead, he unleashed the Lord's curse, and it cost him his family. In the original language, beloved, we are to understand, as many commentators agree, and I with them, we are to understand that he did not just lose two sons, as it may seem, according to how we read it in the English translation, but he lost however many he had. That when the project began, he lost his firstborn. And by its completion, the curse had worked its way all the way down to the youngest. And the point for you and me is not, well, how many sons did he lose? But the point for you and me is the fact that Hiel's family was cut off in Israel. He lost his place among the covenant people. And instead of the word of the Lord being erased, Hiel's name was erased from the land of the living and from the congregation of God's people, just like another man. When those walls came tumbling down the first time, his name was Achan. And the same is true, will be true, for all those who sinfully reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The day is going to come when they will be cut off completely from the presence and the mercy of God with absolutely no hope, with no true comfort in life or in death, in body or in soul. You see, the message of the rebuilt walls was not as Ahab thought. That message did not silence the Word of God, but it confirmed the Word of God down to the very last letter. Again, the end of our text says that this was according to the Word of the Lord, which He spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Hiel's punishment was a living confirmation of the Word of the Lord for future generations. You say, well, how? In a sense, as Hiel built the walls, Lord God Almighty kept pace by building a tomb, figuratively speaking, a cemetery, if you will, for the sons of Hiel. And therefore, no one could look at these new walls without also seeing that tomb, that cemetery, inseparably connected to it. It was not Hiel, it was not Ahab who got the last word, but Jehovah. As in both the ruined and the rebuilt walls of Jericho, the very same song was to be heard. That is the blessing, song of blessing and curse, of the death of all human greatness that glories in the flesh, of the power of the living God, and of the power and effectiveness of the Word of the Lord. Beloved, both Jericho and another city, spiritual Jerusalem, the church, were built on blood. Jericho was built on the blood of Hiel's sons, the blood of arrogance. The church is built on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of sacrifice. We know that Jesus Christ bore the curse for our sins, and He removed that curse from those who trust in Him and not in themselves. And the ruins of the cross of Jesus is a message that those who scorn it, they will be scorned by God, because the message of the cross is the message of Christ's victory over Satan, sin, death, and hell, and over all who embrace those things. But those who find safety and security in the cross of Jesus, because Jesus Christ removed our curse and He satisfies God's wrath for us, He earned our forgiveness and reconciliation. And therefore, those who find safety and security in the cross of Jesus, it is an eternal inscription of God's grace and the truth of His Word. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. That's the message of the cross, isn't it? The Lord knows, beyond a shadow of a doubt, those who are His. Beloved, to unbelievers, this cross is a symbol of foolishness and weakness and failure. And we can go to Revelation chapter 2 with regard to Thyatira and read there what will happen to those, again, who do not heed the call. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Again, our wicked world doesn't believe that God hears. They don't believe that God sees. They don't believe that God knows their wicked ways. And just as the Lord knows beyond a shadow of a doubt those who are His, He also knows beyond a shadow of a doubt those who are not His. But to those who believe, who humble themselves and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross is a symbol of the confirmed Word of God. That Word that says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That Word that says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will rescue, deliver you. That Word that says, no one will be able to snatch you out of my hand, and nothing shall be able to separate you from my love. That Word that says, God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. That 500-600 years, those demolished walls were a message of that God is present. Look at those walls. He's the one that took them down. The Word of God that says that He will not let you and me be tempted beyond what we can bear, but He will provide a way of escape. The Word of God that says He will destroy all of His enemies and He will take His people home to Himself. And that Word that says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Beloved, this is the believer's comfort and confidence, that as we live this life, it's our confidence and comfort as we live this life and as we face the challenges and the difficulties of this life and the attacks of Satan, that God alone is strong to save. God alone is strong to protect and keep us through Jesus Christ. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is like the walls of Jericho, proclaiming that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But cursed be anyone who refuses to live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The church of God, the New Jerusalem, in a sense we can say has no gates, no walls, because God alone is her fortress. For those who are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, for them, for you, for me, ours is this comfort, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, once again, how comforted we are to be reminded of Your sovereignty, Your might, Your power, and not just that it belongs to You, but that it is reserved for Your people, for our salvation, for our protection, for our eternal life. And again, Father, we grieve for many who do not know You by faith. We grieve for those whose wickedness is rampant and abundant, and we pray for them, Father. Even those we do not know, but You know them full well. And we pray that by Your grace and mercy and the work of Your Spirit, You would bring many to the truth of the only Savior, Jesus Christ, that together with Your church of all ages and we who believe, that many would have the glorious hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And to that end, Father, may we be busy and active ourselves, desiring to share the good news of the hope that we have with anyone who will listen to us. So bring them to us, Father. Place them in our paths and give us the courage as well, with joy in our hearts, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in His name alone that we pray these things. Amen.